Thank you, folks, for coming out on a beautiful winter morning out there. I don't know for sure what it's got. If it's hit 0 degrees outside just yet, maybe it's still below zero. But praise the Lord that you folks are paying the heat bill around here. That's always important. So I want to thank you. And for some of you that were in here in Sunday school during the Sunday school hour, I'm not going to repeat too much, but I do want to go ahead and just go over some of the things we've got on the table out here. Please stop by the table before you leave if you're a reader. Please go ahead and grab some of our material. Be happy to go ahead. Nothing on the table is there's any cost for it or anything like that. We have a number of articles. I have an article on from the Sword of the Lord about Lighthouse Legal Ministries, and it's got our background, how we're a ministry of a local independent Baptist church, Lighthouse Baptist Church in Ashtabula, Ohio. And folks, for the ones who were not here in Sunday school, we are unique because we're not only a ministry of an independent Baptist church. I'm a church employee. I don't go out and have a law practice on the side. I don't go out and, you know, if you get correspondence from Lighthouse Legal Ministries, it won't say the name of a law firm on it, which is maybe how other organizations are, legal organizations are organized. But I'm a staff member at a local independent Baptist church, just like First Baptist Church of Amboy. But we're also supported by churches like First Baptist Church of Amboy, our church, and others, other independent Baptist churches, and we represent only independent Baptist churches. So that's why preacher says, when he can call us and get me on the phone and we have a conversation, I know exactly what's going on in the ministry here. I will say this, I'm also probably unique. I don't know of any other independent Baptist attorney out there, but I actually went and graduated from Landmark Baptist College when I was a youngster. I graduated in my early 20s, met my wife there, and got married back in Florida back in, I got married in 1982. So that dates me a little bit there. But the thing is, I came up through the independent Baptist, through independent Baptist churches, and just was a faithful church member for years. I was over with Brother Gomez for nearly 19 years before God called us on over to the snow capital of Ohio, Ashtabula. But anyhow, we are a unique ministry, but that article tells about our ministry, about our church, has a little bit about our pastor. I have some articles in here that are from a independent Baptist perspective, and one of the articles I've got over there is called "The Twin Pillars of Religious Liberty Are Baptist Distinctives," and I mentioned that this morning. Now, Baptists have a lot of unique beliefs. And when I talk about distinctive Baptist distinctives, we all understand what I'm talking about. We talk about baptism being a Baptist distinctive. Now, a lot of denominations believe in baptism. Some of them believe wrongly about baptism. They believe in sprinkling. Some of them believe in immersion. Some of them believe in baptismal regeneration. Some of them believe that you get baptized more than once out there. Of course, Baptists, our belief, our distinctive about baptism is that it is believer's baptism. Lost people don't get baptized. Children, babies don't get, infants don't get baptized. You have to make a profession of faith before you get baptized. And I was sharing with Preacher that in our Baptist history, that the thing that has caused the most persecution has not been some of the other Baptist distinctives, like separation of church and state. You know, we've stood up to Europeans out there where the government and the church had the same authority in that. But what's caused more Baptist heads to roll has been our insistence on believers' baptism. And we have offended tremendously numbers of people who were lost or who had the wrong opinion of baptism through the years, where we said that if you were baptized as an infant, that's not a valid baptism. That offends people out there. So understand, when we talk about Baptist distinctives and that, but I want to talk about the twin pillars of religious liberty. We have an article there, are Baptist distinctives, and those twin pillars are the free exercise of religion. We talk about Baptists having individual soul liberty. We can differ. We're independent Baptists. You know, we're not talking about differing on salvation by grace. We're not talking about differing on some of these Baptist, fundamental Baptist issues. But we are talking about your church can have an open communion type of church, and we can have a closed communion. And, you know, we're both independent Baptists, and you can go soul winning twice a week, and we can go once a week. And, you know, we can separate or differ on issues like that. But the twin pillars of religious liberty are the free exercise of religion and the separation of church and state. We go over that in here. I'm going to talk about this one article a little bit in this morning's sermon. By the way, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 18 while I'm going through some of the material here. But I have a note here, an article here called "It's Not All Bad News." I'm not going to go into everything that I did in Sunday school about this, but we have reason for hope for religious liberty in America, the real question is going to be whether you and I are going to exercise it out there and get the gospel out to our neighbors. But it's not all bad news out there. I have an article here called Trying to Kill the Johnson Amendment. I may read just a portion of this. That's where the government has, the Johnson Amendment is the law where the government has, federal government's put the IRS on the back of churches. Now, let me just say this. The Johnson Amendment was written to prohibit political activities by churches. And, you know, you may have a good person, the pastor and I were talking about Sheriff Tim Bivens here earlier, who I have known. And you may have a good person here that you want to get behind or a political party that you want to get behind, but our churches are not precinct headquarters, so we understand that. But I think that the last government agency that ought to be listening to sermons for political activity and monitoring your finances for political activity, I think the last government organization ought to be the IRS. Now, I mentioned earlier that I spent 32 years in the Army. I did do preacher. I don't know if I mentioned this. Two tours, 22 months in Afghanistan. And what's really funny is, you know, we're out there chasing the Taliban and, you know, the different groups. We had four hostile groups, you know, Al-Qaeda, the Taliban, and this group called the Islamic Movement of Uzbekistan, and another group called HIG, which is a dissident Afghan faction over there, fighting the terrorists, so to speak, over there. And they killed bin Laden over the border in Pakistan a few years ago, right after we came back on our second tour. But they did a survey a few years back and said, what do you fear more, a terrorist attack or an audit letter from the IRS? And let me tell you, how many people think that they fear a terrorist attack? Okay, how many people fear an audit letter from the IRS? Right. That's exactly the response that they got. And that's why I say, all President Trump wanted to do was get the IRS off the backs of churches. You know, when he was running in 2016, I thought it was interesting, you had Scott Walker, governor of Wisconsin, who was the son of a Baptist preacher. You had Mike Huckabee, who was an ordained Southern Baptist preacher. You had Ted Cruz, who came up through the Christian school movement, running for president. I know a lot of Christians were getting behind some of those guys. Preacher, we received calls from churches saying, could they buy a full page ad for one of these candidates out there? And of course, you know, we gave them our counsel, and I think that they followed it. But the bottom line is, Mr. Trump, by all those candidates were pro-life, they were pro-Israel. You know, good guys had a Christian, I think they had a Christian testimony. But Mr. Trump came out and he said, I'm pro-life, I'm pro-Israel. He didn't have the testimony that much, but then he said, and I'm going to get the IRS off the backs of churches. And I mean, who couldn't support a guy like that? But anyhow, that was what he was fighting for. We have an article on that. And again, there's a lot of Baptist history in that. We also have some articles about our ministry, how we help other churches, new pastors. You know, we have an article here about pastors and mandatory reporting on there that you can go ahead and read. We do have an article about another Baptist distinctive separating state from church up here, and then one that we've got on ecclesiastical abstention, and both of these are actually going to show up in the text that we got in Acts chapter 18. But if you would, please go ahead and stop by the table, get that. We do have newsletters over there also. You can get a taste of some of the articles we try to put in here about not putting our trust in princes. You know, I have an article about new Supreme Court justice sworn in. What does it mean for religious liberty? By the way, something came out on Friday night that showed it was a good move for religious liberty. We try to put something in there, financial, for our pastors also. So please stop by the table, folks. And the more you take, the less I have to take home. So let me just set that there for right now. All right, let me turn to our text here. I want to read a few different verses. And maybe before I read too, I'm going to go ahead and just take one more moment. I mentioned that I spent 32 years in the Army. I mentioned that I was a Rod Blagojevich appointee this morning. I'll go ahead and drop another name on here, and I'll give you an interesting perspective. But folks, I was saved as a child. My mother led me to Christ one Sunday evening out of Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, where she said, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I put my trust in Christ. I remember that prayer, preacher. I remember getting baptized in Faith Baptist Church, Fairness Hills, Pennsylvania. The church is Independent Baptist Church, good Independent Baptist Church on our mailing list. And so I have a testimony of salvation. My mother took us to Independent Baptist churches. And I went to Landmark Baptist College, got married down there. But when I was in Bible college, I actually started working for a bank down there. And so I worked in a bank. I think I mentioned that I did that. I was in the National Guard, worked in a radio station at one time, had three jobs. But I have a financial background. I worked in the comptroller's office. I did a lot of auditing. And when I got out of Bible college, I went to the University of Florida and actually started an accounting business that I ran on the side to go ahead and pay my bills. And then since that time, I've always had an interest in these things, but I've done some economic courses and stuff like that. I have a certificate in economics from an institute at Auburn University and that. So a lot of our ministry involves helping pastors with issues with the IRS. You know, we don't hesitate to go ahead and exercise our religious liberties and do different things, but we do get a lot of questions about the Internal Revenue Service, as we can understand. We get a lot of questions about Social Security system and that. We get a lot of questions about property taxes and other types of taxes out there. And then we get a lot of questions about retirement planning for preachers, because I think that just lends itself to my background that I've got. So we wind up doing a lot of things with our churches, but we don't mind diving into details in some of those areas there. Preacher, help me real quick. And I'm sorry, I forgot what time you said you run to in the morning. So, okay, I'll try not to go over time. And for the folks out there in the internet land or TV land or whatever, you know, we'll try to go ahead and keep it where you don't have to run to the restroom. But, Preacher, let me go ahead and just mention real quick. My son Jake has been here. But I know, just like Preacher's got a son overseas as a missionary, our oldest son, Rob Robideau, was a missionary in Kathmandu, Nepal for 9 years. So he came back last year because of some health issues, and we're grateful for that. And my third son, my youngest son, is a youth pastor in Mississippi. So I know some of you folks may wonder about that. I was a member at Northwest Bible Baptist Church, like I said, for just shy of 20 years over there. And when I was an attorney here in Illinois, I was asked to be the general counsel for the Illinois Department of Veterans Affairs. At that time, was headed by Tammy Duckworth. Now, how many of y'all know Tammy Duckworth, right? Yeah. I actually served in the Guard with her. And she and I were both lieutenant colonels down at Springfield and that. And I knew that she was, had run for State House. Governor Blagojevich appointed her the director of the Department of Veterans Affairs. So I had the honor of serving as her lawyer for a number of years. And then she went to Washington and has been up there. And let me just say this. I think you can say a lot of things about Tammy. She lost two legs, flying a helicopter and a helicopter shoot down and that. So I think it's important her voice be heard, up there. I think it's okay for her to be one of 100 up there, And so, and by the way, she is approachable. You can actually approach someone like that. I'm not saying go out and work for her or donate. I'm just saying, I have that background over here. So it's very interesting. She was in the military with me. So, but folks, one of the things that we try to do at Lighthouse Legal Ministries is kind of look a little bit forward and see. It says a wise man, seeth a lion and, tries to avoid it. And so we try to look down the road a little bit. And it's very interesting. I mentioned this morning how that we can expect the Biden administration to be a social, we can expect President Biden to be a social justice warrior on steroids. He's going to be hyperactive. I've got this memorandum here, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time except to mention it. This is the type of stuff that our new administration is putting out. He says, Memorandum on Advancing the Human Rights of Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Transgender, Queer, and Intersex Persons Around the World. And you think, what in the world? Well, Mr. Obama had put out a memorandum like this 10 years ago. Well, President Biden is bringing that back up. And I mentioned earlier that what the U.S. government does overseas, you can count on them doing it back home. So he's advancing that kind of stuff. There is a mask mandate. We've got a lot of questions on that. I saw a number of different things here about some different issues that we have. I've got the top 25 legal questions that basically come in from churches. Everything about how to remove people who are disturbances, to directed donations to armed security guards, to employer identification numbers and being sued because of your beliefs. We're going to touch on that here in a minute this morning. Background checks for employees, subpoenas. There's a number of different issues there that we deal with our churches on there. But the beautiful thing is, we're able to go ahead and help our churches and be a blessing to pastors and help them to be able to concentrate on the work that God has called them. Help your pastor be able to concentrate on First Baptist Church here in Amboy and growing in the health of this church. But as we look forward to the next couple of years, and we talk about President Biden and the mask mandate and his pushing of the homosexual and the other strange, I'll put it politely, agenda going on up there in Washington, D.C., one of the interesting things that happened these last few months is the censorship, the online censorship and the online deplatforming. And where does that fit in with the COVID-19 crisis that our country seems to have been going through, or the panic that the public is in. And let me just say this. I appreciate, Preacher, your live streaming. And I appreciate you, the folks at home, and the blessing that is. But there is no substitute for the command in Hebrew where it says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together. And I was talking with the pastor this morning. Our church has a 365 Bible program. It's not unique to our church, but it's a tremendous program where you read through the Bible in 1 year. And Christian, if you haven't read through your Bible completely on through, cover to cover, index to concordance, I would encourage you to go ahead and do that. You know, you can miss a church service if you're staying in the Bible. You know, if you're traveling on the road, if you're in, you know, when I was in the military, I was not able to do 3 church services a week. I made friends with a Pentecostal chaplain. It was really kind of interesting. He and I could shop talk about a few different things and that. But, you know, Christians need to assemble. And one of the things that we've seen a lot from multiple jurisdictions during this coronavirus situation is that local officials are saying that you don't need to assemble, that you have an option in a live stream church service. Well, this is where I say we're trying to go ahead and look forward and be forward thinking a little bit out there and think about it. If the government is successful at forcing your church to go live stream only, okay, and thank God y'all came out here on a below zero Sunday morning, you know, we know where your heart is at out there. But what's going to happen if your pastor stands up in his pulpit and says something about homosexuals and somebody complains about it to Facebook? Or somebody complains about it to YouTube or whatever, right? What we're seeing in America right now, think about it, we're seeing a digital iron curtain descending across America out there. And when local officials are saying attendance is not important, in fact, attendance is dangerous. And let me tell you something, it's more dangerous for you not to be in church when God wants you in church. You know, how many times have you seen guys say, you know, I'm afraid if I came to church, the roof would fall in on me, right? How many of y'all heard that? It's an old statement, right? I've heard that before. You know, some of my Army friends, you come on to church with me, oh, I can't, the roof would collapse. Well, let me tell you something. If you're out of God's will, I'd be looking at the roof wherever I was, you know, because it is more dangerous to be out of God's will. We wanted our son to be in Nepal, in the center of God's will, and they had a huge earthquake over in Nepal where my son was over there. But we'd rather him be in the center of God's will and believe it's safer in the center of God's will than it is to be out of God's will and anything can happen to you out there. So anyhow, but what we're seeing is with this movement to force churches to go live stream and to force churches to go online is the opportunity for churches to be censored. And that's a very dangerous thing. And we haven't addressed that so much. We probably will be addressing that. That's, again, something that's really come up. I don't know that they were doing a whole lot of that prior to the Hunter Biden laptop thing where they blocked that off the news. Then after President Trump lost the election, or the results went against him, I should say, they went ahead and immediately removed him from Twitter. And then you're seeing all types of different people. You're having a hard time accessing them. And I'll be frank, you know, I don't know what President Trump is going to do in 4 years, but if he were to start a social media company, I'd probably join. You know, so I guarantee you're not going to be censoring people out there. But the thing is this, I just want to go ahead and bring that up. We're seeing, I think, as we look forward, one of the challenges we're going to see in 2021 is this digital divide, the digital iron curtain that's going to block anybody who's right-thinking or maybe fundamental Christian or whatever in the name of safety. In fact, we're going to talk about that here in our text. So anyhow, online will never be a substitute for assembling on there. But let's turn in to our text, Acts chapter 18. And I want to read a short story. I love the Apostle Paul. Preacher, I love that passage you read there out of 1 Timothy 1 on there. The Apostle Paul was just plain. It's very interesting. You know, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, he talks about. And we read about Gamaliel addressing the Jews in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 5. And I will probably touch on that just a little bit, even this morning. But, you know, the Apostle Paul, I think he must have skipped school that day. Because when you read about Gamaliel's account, he says, don't oppose these men. Don't oppose the early apostles. In fact, I'm not going to turn there because we haven't read our text. But he says, don't oppose them because he said, if it's of men, it'll fail. And he gave the example of a couple different people who started movements that failed. But then he said, but if it be of God, he says, you cannot, you know, don't oppose it. Happily you find yourself, or peradventure you find yourself fighting against God. And the Apostle Paul sat at this man's feet. I wonder if he was in there at that meeting where Gamaliel made that speech. Because here you find just a couple chapters later, the Apostle Paul is persecuting Christians. You know, he's holding the coats of the people that stoned Stephen. And then he goes out breathing threatenings and slaughterings. And I believe it's Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. And what is, you know, Jesus strikes him down and he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He was fighting God. Well, Gamaliel said, "Don't oppose him, you might fight God." So I don't think the Apostle Paul was in class that day, but he's got an interesting background. I like him as an attorney because he needed a full-time retainer, you know, attorney, law firm, criminal defense law term on there. And we're going to go ahead, law firm in his back pocket. So let's read Acts chapter 18, and I'm not going to read the passage prior to that because we really could start at the first of the chapter. And you know what, I think we do have the time, so let me go ahead and do that. I'll get out my glasses here. Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupations they were tent makers." By the Apostle Paul was a worker. He was, I don't know if you want to call him bivocational or whatever. I speculated one time, you know, where did he learn how to make tents? You know, did he go to school for that? Did Gamaliel teach that? Was it an elective? And then I can just imagine Apostle Paul. I went into this with my Sunday school class. You know, Paul and Associates, LLC, tent makers or something. You know, 1-800-HURT or something like that. You know, truck tent makers or something like that. You know. But it's an interesting thing here because the Apostle Paul didn't say idle. Look what it says in verse 4. It says, "And he reasoned in the Sabbath, in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." So he went, he was persuading the Jews and the Greeks. Then when Timothy and Silas came, he went ahead and he said that Jesus was the Christ. In verse 6, it says, "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles.'" That's the thing that we see throughout the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles in Acts 13, 45, and 46. But in verse 7, "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue." He was, you know, built up against the synagogue. "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace.'" I like that. "Hold not thy peace, preacher. It says, 'For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.'" Now here we get into where I really want to get into. It says, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law.' And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews," cut him off, right? And "Gallio said unto the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters.' And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things." I'd like to speak to you for just a couple minutes because it's kind of a timely thing, but I would like to speak to you on the insurrectionist here. You know, how many? We're having an unconstitutional impeachment trial going on in Washington, D.C. this week. They're going to try a former president. Never happened. The Chief Justice says, "I don't want nothing to do with it." John Roberts, right? But they're going to purport to have an impeachment trial in Washington, D.C. before the Senate. It's going to be a very interesting time here. They're accusing the president of inciting a riot, of inciting an insurrection out there. And I just want you to know, it's not the first time people have been accused of that. But in this particular case, we have somebody that made insurrection or claimed that he made an insurrection, and they're hauling him in front of this judge this deputy named Gallio. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for, again, the opportunity to open your word, to dig into it. I just pray that you would be with us this morning. Father, I pray that we would be challenged to go out and serve you more vigorously this morning. Father, I pray that there are Christians here that are cold and lukewarm, that they would make themselves hot, get on fire for you this morning. Father, if there's any that are lost here this morning, I pray that they would just make that right and know, make their salvation, get saved this morning, and just know that they're on their way to heaven and have peace with God, peace with you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a very interesting story in the Bible here. There are a lot of characters that are mentioned, but the Apostle Paul, this was his standard operating procedure. He would go in there, he never missed a day in synagogue. He would go to church, and he would go ahead and he would contend with them. Of course, if you read his background again, he talks about how he was, you know, a Hebrew, you know, his upbringing from the day he was born. You know, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he talks about in his testimony there. And it's just very interesting because now when he goes in there, the Jews don't like it. You know, it said that, I thought it was very interesting how the Lord spoke to him in a vision. He said, "Don't be afraid." How many Christians get fearful when the law or people want to go ahead and, you know, say, "Don't do something," right there immediately? You know, and by the way, and if that motivates them to call us, you know, we encourage them to call us and we'll help them. But God said to him by night, he said, "Be not afraid." And then the second thing he says, "But speak." Don't keep your mouth shut. And I like what he said. He said, "Hold not your peace." Preacher, you know, if there is something that needs to be said, you know, it needs to be addressed. That's the good thing about the Army. We didn't worry about offending people while I was in the Army. Now, right now they're doing a litmus test. They're doing a purge of the military right now. It's a very sad thing that I'm afraid if people spoke the way that I used to speak in the Army, they'd get sidelined. In fact, I know this one colonel said that he had a friend who was the commander of the 3rd Infantry Regiment up at Arlington National Cemetery. Now, you all know what a cemetery. You all know what Arlington National Cemetery is, right up there, just over the river in Virginia. And they have the honor guards over there. It's all part of the 3rd Infantry Regiment. Well, during the Clinton administration, this one colonel was approached by Clinton administration officials, and they were worried about the soldiers over there because they have live rounds, and they have rifles. They have live rounds in the rifles, rounds chambered. And you see they guard the Tomb of the Unknowns and the different things like that, do the wreath layings. And so the Clinton administration, an official had said, "Why don't you, you know, they all look so nice out there. The guys got the sharp uniforms and they're in shape and they got haircuts. The rifles look impressive. They're shiny. Can you take the firing pins out of the rifles? Because, you know, the president might go around there." And anybody that's been, I know Brother Hicks and others who have been in the military, we take an oath to put our feelings aside and we're going to obey the orders of the officers ahead of us. But this guy didn't trust the military soldiers out there in the 3rd Infantry Regiment, the old guard. And so he wanted to go ahead and remove the firing pins out of the rifles so that the politicians wouldn't feel threatened. And what happened at the time was the colonel said, "No, go pound sand." You know, he spoke directly to him, didn't hold his peace. And at that time, the chief of staff of the army backed him up in there. And so the guys at Arlington National Cemetery got to keep the firing pins in their rifle with the live rounds and all that. Very unlike what they're doing nowadays. You know, they're trying to screen the military because, according to Representative Cohen from Tennessee, too many of them might have voted for Donald Trump. But it's a sad situation on there. But they're fearful. But anyhow, people couldn't speak. I could probably get in trouble if I was in the military today and spoke my mind like I was able to speak it a few years ago. I retired out in 2012, by the way. So I've been out, you know, going on 9 years. But the Lord told the Apostle Paul, "Don't hold your peace. Hold not your peace." And here's the thing he says, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee." I like that. There's going to be that protection there. And he says, "For I have much people in this city." And it reminds me of when Elijah was, consoling himself, as we might say, whatever, sitting in, and he was down on himself, and the Lord said, "Get up." He said, "There are 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee, you know, to old Jezebel and Ahab and all that over there." But the Lord was encouraging Paul here, and so the Apostle Paul did go on out. But here's the interesting thing. It says in verse 12, imagine this little court scene in here. It said that they had this magistrate named Gallio, who was a deputy in this area of Achaia. And it said the Jews made insurrection, and they immediately were pointing the finger at Paul. And they made it with one accord against Paul and brought him, they hauled him into court for their own version of an impeachment trial. And in verse 13 it says, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And it's interesting because the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, had a sermon ready. He was probably getting ready to launch into a great sermon that we got recorded in other places in the Scripture here. But something interesting happened. And I've been in courtrooms where, you know, one side says something, the other side gets to say something, right? That's typically what happens. We have what they call an adversarial system. But that didn't happen here. You know, the one side, this man, you know, persuades people to worship God contrary to the law. And I'm sure there was a bunch of other things in there. And we just got so mad we couldn't control it. Look at all this property damage. We burned buildings and all this kind of stuff. Well, here. So Paul, you know, they sit down and shut up. And the Apostle Paul gets up. I'm sure he maybe flipped open his, you know, his scriptures that he had that he might have carried with him. But when he about inhaled and was getting ready to raise his hand and deny everything, I'm sure, or whatever, put out the gospel, it says that the judge cut him off. It said, when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, and look what he says. He says, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. He immediately started addressing the Jews. He says, if it was something that was wrong, if it was a matter of the law, civil disturbance, whatever, he said, reason would be, it's reasonable, I should bear with you, I should hear you in this matter. But he says, but if it be a question of words and names, he didn't want to play word games, he didn't want to, you know, get into what people were calling this, and of your law, he says, look ye to it, for I will be no such judge, be no judge in such matters. Now, what I find very interesting here is that he's saying that he does not want to hear the religious matters of the Jews. And that's one of those principles that just jumped out at me when I read this passage here, because one of the Baptist distinctives is the correct separation of church and state. We don't believe in hauling, we don't believe in persecuting, for example, you know, Hare Krishnas or anybody like that. You know, we don't believe in persecuting Muslims in courts of law. We don't believe in taking Catholics who might have some serious differences with to court about that. In fact, no judge, we have a whole doctrine called ecclesiastical abstention where the judges will not hear these types of matters. No judges who stands for retention or re-election or anything like that wants to go ahead and get involved in a church matter, in a religious matter where you're not going to make any side happy on there. But Gallio went ahead and he said he wasn't going to hear it. And it said he drave them from the judgment seat. I just think it's very interesting. We do believe in the right kind of separation of church and state, not the Madeline Mary O'Hare type. And I've got a note here. This is out of the book on the Johnson, the article on the Johnson Amendment here. We have a quote in here about from Isaac Backus. And I start off in here talking about how John chapter 16 and verse 2, the Apostle John wrote, he said that, he was quoting Jesus. Jesus said there was a time coming, he said, that they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh when whosoever thinketh, whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service. And folks, let me tell you, that's not the atheists out there. The atheists are not going to kill Christians and think they're doing God a favor. The atheists are going to go ahead and do their crazy thing. Madeline Murray O'Hare, she trusted the wrong guy. She had hired some guy for her, American Atheist, who murdered her, cut her body up in parts. They never found, you know, a lot of her out there, and the guy ran off with all of her gold. That's about 20 years ago. But the thing is, as Baptists, we have to understand that most of our opposition, our Baptist history, chopping off heads, has been from people who have believed in God and thought that they were doing God a favor on here. So John wrote, Jesus said that, and it was recorded in the book of John. And John also recorded Jesus, John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." You know, we have to understand, the book of Hebrews says, we are ambassadors from a far country. We're not here to use the tools of the government on here. In fact, it's really interesting. Jesus said, if it were, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. What a great gospel song. How many of y'all remember the song? He could have called 10,000 angels. You know, Jesus made the statement that he could have called 12 legions of angels to stop them from crucifying him and torturing him on that cruel cross on there. But his kingdom is not of this world. And so our Baptist forefathers, you know, drew a divide, drew a line, drew a contrast between the tools of the civil magistrate, the civil government, and that is the sword, the guns, the handcuffs, the batons, the jails, things like that. That's the tools of the civil government and the tools that are given to us as Christians and to the church. I know I've got a quote in here and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just let me say this. The church is armed with truth and light to pull down the strongholds of iniquity, to gain souls for Christ and for His church, while the state is armed with the sword to guard the peace and the civil rights of all persons and societies. We believe that, folks. That is a Baptist distinctive out there. You're not going to accomplish what this church needs to accomplish through City Hall or through the county board or anything like that. You need to get out there and talk to your neighbor. You need to get out there and witness. You need to open your mouth. You need to go out and knock doors in this community. You need to have blitzes where you're getting the gospel out to the lost here. You need to have the outreach that you do to impact people out there. You don't need the government. You don't need the government to finance that and use the government as a tool. We're Baptists. We believe in the separation of church and state. And it's very interesting because they always talk about the sword. And they say there's an axiom in politics that says you never give your friend political power that you don't want your enemy to practice. In fact, I know one of the party, the Republican Party, just threw that to the wind during the George W. Bush administration in the war on terror. You know, a lot of the things that we're suffering from are excesses from the war. The whole thing about spying on President Trump is from the war on terror. They had powers and they got away with it. You know, it's not going to be uncovered. Nobody's going to be punished in that particular situation where they were spying on his campaign and even trying to trap him during his first days of his administration. But the thing is this, you have to understand that the sword turned against the heretics, if you use the sword against the heretics and unbelievers, it's going to be turned against the Christians and the regular believers on that. That's the method of history. You know, I tell people, can you imagine all the power they gave to George W. Bush, and what if Hillary had become president? You know, who would have slept good at night about that? I'm not trying to beat up on Hillary Clinton. I'm just trying to say, if you give your friend political power, that would scare you. What about your enemy getting a hold of it? And as Baptists, we've always believed, don't give churches the power of the sword, because, you know, right now you might say, okay, we're stamping out heretics, but pretty soon someone's going to have a split with you, and they're going to come into power of the sword, and they're going to use it on you. And our Baptist forefathers, we go into more detail on that in the article on the Johnson Amendment on here. It's very interesting. The sword was always, the way our forefathers put it, the sword was always turned against the Orthodox. So we have a situation here where the Jews had no problem using the civil magistrate against Paul, hauling him in here, saying this man, you know, causes people to worship God, persuades people to worship God contrary to the law, and Gallio wouldn't have anything to do with it. He was immediately saying, you know, if it's of your words, question of words and names, and of your law, look ye to it, I will be no such judge, and he drave them from the judgment seat. I think that's just fascinating there. That we have this recorded in here. This is, you know, this guy here, it says the Greeks, in verse 17, took Sosthenes. He took the plaintiff in this case, the Jew that was in charge of the synagogue. And it says they took him from the judgment seat from before there, and they beat him before the judgment seat. And again, I can't help but think, now Sosthenes was not around in Jerusalem. I don't believe he was in Jerusalem there where they, you remember Gamaliel gave that speech that I mentioned earlier where he said, if this be of God, don't fight it, lest you fight against God. If it be of men, it's going to fail. It's going to be of naught. And they said they agreed with that. The council agreed. But what did they do when they took them out? You know, Gamaliel did not say, beat them and let them go. But they took them and beat them and let them go. In this particular case, the roles were somewhat reversed, where they beat Sosthenes before the judgment seat. And Gallio, you know, I can just see him shrugging his shoulders or whatever. It's kind of interesting reaction that he had there. But this particular case, it's interesting how they brought him up on charges of insurrection, and yet, because of this principle of not looking into theological matters, they said he wasn't going to hear about it. And in this particular case, the authority that was separated from theological matters was an area of protection. And folks, let me just say this. The greatest protection we're going to have in America is just a hands-off attitude from government toward religion. That's going to give us the opportunity to get out there and to influence people, because that allows us to go ahead and knock doors. We're not in competition with other churches. We have the gospel. We have the truth out there. But let me just say this. There are other churches, the mainline churches, these big churches, they are dying out there because people are just, you know, staying home on Saturdays and they don't care about their neighbors. They're more concerned about, I don't know, PlayStation or their cell phones. Whatever. People don't talk to their neighbors anymore. And there's a tremendous opportunity if you take advantage of it to go out and reach your neighbors. You know, we get these calls about 3 or 4 times a year. I get calls about door knocking. And this is one of those things that we're batting 1,000 on. But folks, let me just say this. You have every right to knock on doors for this church and get out there for yourself even, to go on out and put the gospel in people's hands and witness to your neighbors and all that. A city cannot, a county cannot, a state cannot say you don't have the right to go and knock on people's door. And there was a court case, it was Village of Stratton out of Ohio. It was a Jehovah's Witnesses court case from 2002. And all I have to do is get on the phone with the city attorney and I say, have you read Village of Stratton? And when they say no, I send it to them, they read it and they say, you know, the chief of police will apologize, or your people are welcome to come knock doors. No, you can do that. Now, there's some limitations. You can't go on private property. You know, we don't recommend if it says no soliciting. And you can't go to malls, and you can't go to apartment complexes and that. But you can go out there down the street and knocking doors and getting the gospel out. Other denominations are not doing that. But, folks, all we need to do is have that open door, a hands-off attitude from the government. And we see that here, and we can go ahead and influence people. In fact, that whole hands-off attitude, the whole reason the Jews took him in there is because he had the freedom to do that. And again, I like what the Lord said to Paul in the vision of verse 10, where he said, I have much people in this city. Folks, they're out there. You know, there are people who need the Lord out there. There are other Christians who need a good church like this one here. But they'll never know if we don't go out there and knock doors and don't put the gospel and reach out to them in there. So anyhow, we have the opportunity. They had the opportunity to exercise their free exercise of religion there, but it was a dog eat dog situation where, you know, what would have happened if those Jews decided to take Paul out and beat him up? You know, that happened in a lot of places. Paul, I read earlier, it said he was stoned. You have that whole passage recorded there. They took him outside the city and they smashed his head in with stones, and there they left him for dead out there. In fact, I can imagine all the other apostles, the people that was in Paul's traveling party, were sitting out there. You kind of read that thing, and you can imagine just sitting in there kind of glum, not knowing whether to have a funeral service for Paul because they thought he was dead. You read over in, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says, Paul said he knew a man 14 years ago who was caught up in the third. He's talking about himself, where he had been stoned there. And all of a sudden, I could just imagine, you know, the people that were traveling with Paul that went outside, I think it was Iconium was the city, and then all of a sudden Paul starts, you know, twitching and gets up and he starts shaking the dust off his head, you know, doing, is my hair messed up or whatever, you know, and he was alive. And they could have done that. The Greeks took Sosthenes out and beat him on there. It was a rough area, but they were out there reaching people. The Lord said he has much people in this city out there. And folks, let me tell you know, they didn't want to hear theological matters. They had that Baptist distinctive. They had that sort of separation of church and state where they weren't going to hear those things. They had the ecclesiastical abstention, you know, of that. But they also had the opportunity to get out there and reach people. And the Lord told Paul, he said, I have much people in this city. The question I have for you is, are you going to get out there and reach those folks? You know, how about you? When was the last time you opened your mouth and witnessed? You know, we all have the ability, as long as God gives us breath, we all have the ability to get out there and witness. If you are saved, you have a testimony. If you are saved this morning, you know, you read John wrote, and I think it was 1 John, where he said, the things which we have seen and heard, declare we unto. If God has changed your life, if you have assurance of salvation, if you have a home in heaven, you have something to say to people out there. And you can go ahead and witness. You know, and if you don't, even if you are, you know, like Moses, we're reading in the book of Exodus in our daily Bible reading in there. If you have a speech impediment, if you're shy, if you're whatever, you know, this church has gospel tracts that you can take out and you can put in people's hands. And in fact, if you can't even come up with a sermon, you can take a gospel tract and open it up. And so, you know, it says over here in Romans chapter 3, this, and you can go on down and you can get the gospel out and you can witness to people out there. You know, can you say, you know, if it depended on you, can you say that many people in this town have heard the gospel? The Lord told the Apostle Paul there are much people in this city out there. You know, how many of them, if it was up to you, has this church reached? But folks, let me just tell you, I hope that you take that personally. You don't have to be a missionary and in Nepal. You don't have to be a missionary in Cape Verde Islands or these different places like that to do something for God. You can do something for God right here in Amboy. And the Apostle Paul, as his custom was, he went out there and reasoned with them. He persuaded people, but then he went ahead and he told them, he testified that Jesus was the Christ. I'm sure he talked about his meeting with Jesus on the Damascus Road, where he looked up and he saw Jesus. You know, you read in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul in chapter 9, verse 1, where he said, that am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ? That was the test of apostleship on there. And the Apostle Paul saw Jesus on the Damascus Road. I bet you he told these people about Jesus was the Christ, because he said, I saw him with my own eyes on there. It's just an amazing thing here. But folks, you know, we can read about this. The Apostle Paul had a good judge, you know, in this legal matter here. He had an opponent that paid the price, got taken out and beat on here. But he was reaching people wherever he went. Would that be your testimony this morning? You know, when was the last time you witnessed to somebody? When was the last time, you know, you really got burdened about giving to missions out, you know, the missionaries, you know, that this church sends out? When was the last time you went ahead and went over and above, you know, beyond the call of duty, as we would say in the military, and done something for the Lord? So I'd like to encourage you along those lines. You know, we have an interesting story here. The Apostle Paul wrote, I believe, 14 books of the New Testament there. And yet, he didn't let being hauled into court stop him on here. This happened time and time again. In fact, he was such a guy that they took him to Rome and they had to cut off his head for him to stop before he would stop preaching and persuading and testifying and witnessing on there. Folks, what will it take to stop you? You know, we have freedom in America, but what good is that freedom if we don't get out there and exercise it? I'd like to encourage you this morning. You know, if you are saved, you have a purpose. The reason God didn't take you to heaven the day you got saved was because He has people for you to reach here on planet Earth, whether it be in America, whether it be in Amboy, whether it be in a different country on there. But let me just say this. If you're here this morning and you are not sure that you have a home in heaven, the question I've got for you is, how much longer do you want to wait? How much longer do you want to worry about where you're going to spend eternity? You know, the Apostle Paul was very bold. As I mentioned, you know, the test for apostleship was when Jesus died that you saw the risen Christ. The Apostle Paul saw the risen Christ. When you get saved, it's just such a wonderful thing. Jesus died for us. As preacher mentioned this morning, the Apostle Paul said in his own view that he was the chief of sinners out there. You have to understand that you are a sinner, and that the sin that you committed was so grievous to God, he had to let his own son pay for our sin, be killed on a cross and die for us, because there's no way that we could be in heaven without having our sins washed away by the blood of a spotless lamb. And so the gospel message there is such an important thing. If you are not saved this morning, Jesus died for you. You know, there was only one person at Calvary, at the scene of the cross, that understood what was going on there where they crucified Jesus. You know who that was? That was Barabbas. That was the man that should have died, but they turned him loose and they crucified Jesus in his place. And friend, if you're not saved this morning, Jesus died for you. He died in your place. You don't have to die. And you can get saved this morning. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and you can have a home in heaven. It's a wonderful thing. But let me just say this. You can do that. Just talk to anybody after the service here at invitation time. But Christian, how about you? Are you serving God to the ability that you can? Do you have the guts of our forefathers? Do you have the guts of the Apostle Paul to get the gospel out? Do you have the guts of our Baptist forefathers to stand where they stood and to make sure that years later, generations later, our Christian faith, our Baptist beliefs would be preserved and enacted? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your scripture. We thank you so much.